Well, amen. I will tell you that standing up there in the baptistry, kind of you folks can usually see me if you look closely, but it's wonderful to hear how loud you are singing, and I want to encourage you in that to keep singing, even when a song may not be overly familiar to you. It is a wonderful, wonderful sound, and I was encouraged today along with Caitlin and the rest of us up there in the baptistry. I want to tell you a couple things. Today's a little different because Caitlin was being baptized, and it was important for me to kind of share a few things with you as a church from a vision and mission standpoint. And so I'm kind of doing all of our hosting moment, intro to the sermon, some goodbyes, all right now. So put on your hats here. If you're a guest today, thank you for being here. There's a card near you, in front of you. We'd love for you to take that, fill it out, both sides. Then after the service, you can drop it off in our Connection Center, which is just out the doors. And to my right, your left, we'd love to meet you and encourage you and tell you about some things happening in the life of our church. I want to get to three particular people quickly because two of them actually have to get back to work. So this summer, we've been blessed with three wonderful young adults who have been our interns, Merritt, Neil, and Taylor. Neil's the one in the middle. If you didn't know, and Merritt and Neil are over here, and Taylor is back there somewhere, over there, so we're thankful for them. They've been serving our kids and students this summer, and they will respectively go back to University of Alabama via Ireland, Stephen F. Austin State University, and Sam Houston State University, all respectively here in the next week or so. But we're thrilled that they've been able to invest in our kids and students this summer, and we're excited for what God will have for them in the future. And speaking of kind of kids and students, we have an important thing happening in the life of our church beginning this fall, beginning September 3rd. We are changing some of the way we handle and minister to kids and families this year. And we're launching, if you were here a few weeks ago, you heard Amy Smith, our kids director, share with you this new initiative called G3, Gather, Grow, Go for kids and families. And I wanted to spend a few minutes with you today just kind of telling you a little bit more about the vision behind that. We have in our vision statement as a church that we want to prepare and send disciple-making missionaries who strengthen families. It's the very first thing kind of in our mission, our vision statement, and we want to take that to heart. And so this semester, we're beginning this G3, where on the first Wednesday of the month, that would be September 3rd, we're going to gather, if you have preschoolers or kids, we're going to gather together here as a family, and Amy and some other leaders, Brandy and others, will pour into you as a family, give you an opportunity to gather together, to get to know each other, and to provide resources for you, kind of tools in your toolkit as a family, as you help your family grow together in Christ. And it's important that you as parents are the spiritual leaders of your family, and we want to help equip you to do that. And so the first Wednesday of the month, September, beginning September 3rd, we'll be gathering with you. Our student ministry is going to kind of run a parallel track, kind of same idea. They're going to have a parallel track as well, kind of the gather, grow, go as well. But on that second Wednesday of the month, you're going to grow together as a family. That won't be here at our church. That'll be actually in your home. And guess what? It doesn't have to be on Wednesday. Shocker. You can do that anytime you want, but we want to provide you with some tools, some resources to make your home the spiritual hub of your family. So that can be the kitchen table, the living room, the back porch. If you have a swimming pool, make it there, the game room, wherever. But we want you to begin to pour into your own family, and where your home becomes the spiritual hub for your family. And then on the third week, it's the go. Gather, grow, go. We want to be a light in our community. We talk about strengthening families, loving neighbors, and transforming the community with the gospel. Those are kind of three big initiatives for us as a church, and so we want you to make a difference in the community. And so we're going to give you opportunities individually as a family to make a difference among your neighbors, among our community. There may also be some times on that third week of the month where we are together as families working on a ministry or mission project ourselves. And so we're excited about what's happening with our kids and our families and our students. And if you're an adult and you say, well, hey, I don't have kids or students. Well, guess what? We have something for you too. We, every week, beginning September 3rd, we have a prayer meeting. Like, people actually come and pray. What do you know? Ask God to do a mighty work. And so we have a prayer meeting group. But then we also have Bible studies that will be starting at 6:30 p.m. On Wednesdays. One on prayer, a ladies' Bible study, a variety of opportunities for you to plug in and invest in your spiritual growth. And so we're excited about this movement as we go towards the fall and we continue to build our church to be in Christ and making a difference for the kingdom. So I want to invite you to be a part of that beginning September 3rd. You're going to hear a lot more about it next week and the next week and the next week before we get to September 3rd. But just to give you a little preview of what's coming related to our kids and our preschoolers and families. And so I want to invite you to be a part of that. And then if you remember, you were here last Sunday, or maybe if you weren't here last Sunday, we had another exciting thing happen last Sunday. Claire Crocker, who's on the screen, I think, right now, hopefully, she got baptized last week. And so we're excited about that. Want to continue to pray for Claire. What a great testimony of hers as well. And then finally, before we dive into 1 Corinthians, a brand new series, I know everyone's favorite Sunday evening of the year. It occurs four times in the year, is our business meeting, which will be on the 24th. But tonight, today, we have a budget Q&A. If you don't know, and you're a church member, you're a guest, our budget year doesn't run from January to December. It runs from September to August. Yes, we're weird like that, but this is the end of our budget year, and so we're planning for next year's budget. There's copies of a budget out in the foyer if you want to pick one up. Tonight, if you have questions about that, concerns, comments, we'll be right in here at 4 o'clock. And I encouraged you last week, and I think the week before and the week before, with how blessed we are as a church, how generous you are. It's one of our core values of the church is generous living, that we would be generous with how we live. That is not just our money, but with our life. And how generous you've been over the years so that when we have major initiatives like, oh, camp and VBS, Connect Camp, mission trip, that we're not coming to you all the time asking for money. And we don't have to do that because so many people give generously. Recently, I shared that we have brand new windows in Fellowship Hall, which makes a huge difference in not only the brightness, but also the temperature in that room. We have to fix an air conditioning unit or four in Building B. If you have a home air conditioning unit, which I think all of you do, you know how expensive those can be. And God's blessed us that we have to come and say, hey, we need some money. After all that bragging I did on you, we've had the three worst giving weeks of the entire year. So, yeah, the first service laughed a lot more than you did. Not that it's a competition, but we need to finish the year strong. And by finish the year strong, I mean the next 3 weeks of our budget year. So if you're a church member, I just want to encourage you, continue to give cheerfully to the cause of Christ through our church. We're fine, we're good, like I said. But it's our calling as followers of Christ to give to the kingdom initiative. So I want to invite you to do that. Be here tonight. Be here in a couple of weeks for our business meeting. We have some important announcements, an opportunity for you to vote on something important as we look to make some updates to our campus in the days ahead. And so I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I have a brand new Bible today. It was my Christmas present that I finally picked out this weekend. And so I got it, so it doesn't really stay open very well. It does better now because I've had this rock, which was a special gift from a church member. There's a whole story behind that, like really a special gift. It'll help me hold it open today. But in 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Corinth is a real place. It's still there today. It's Corinth. World, and there had been a church established there. Paul went there on his second missionary journey, somewhere in the mid-50s A.D. So Christ lived, was crucified in the 30s A.D. This is about 20 years later. Paul has gone to Corinth. He established a church, and now he's writing a letter to this church. Now, you've heard me say church at Corinth a number of times. So the people that he's writing to are Christians. This letter is to a group of people who claim the name of Jesus. They're a church, like First Baptist Friendswood is a church. So he's writing a letter to the church and helping them understand who they are and who they're supposed to be. So with that in mind, look with me at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As Paul is writing to these believers in Corinth, he knows exactly the situation they're in. He knows the city that they live in. It's a city, sort of a melting pot of knowledge, a melting pot of religion, a melting pot of transportation, culture, and wealth. It was a wealthy city, and if you get our weekly e-newsletter, I described it as New York, L.A., and Las Vegas kind of all wrapped in one. And you might say, oh, there's some good things to those cities. Yes, there are. And there's some craziness to those cities that I just mentioned, and that's Corinth. It was a great place and a wild, terrible place at the same time. And so Paul is writing this letter to the church to help them rise above sort of the pagan culture of the day, the worldly nature of the day. Because many of them used to live in that culture. Like, that's who they were before they met Jesus. And now they're different. And so he's calling them to continue to be different. And he begins every letter just about that he writes in the New Testament kind of the same way. He introduces himself, Paul, who is an apostle, the one who is called out by God. That's what an apostle is, someone who's called out by God to go and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, one who is sent out to share the message of Christ. And who is he sending this letter to? Who is he writing to? He's writing it to saints. Saints, people who are set apart, people who are holy, people who have been changed because of Jesus Christ. Now, the irony of him calling them saints is that they were acting anything but saintly. I would invite you to come back week after week, because if you think our world is crazy, just go hang out in the first century for a while, and you'll see what crazy is, even among Christians. Like, they were doing some crazy bad things, and he still calls them saints. So it should be an encouragement for you today, because if you have Jesus, and even when you don't act very saintly, you're still called a saint. And so as he writes this letter, he has some things to say to them. He has a message for them. He wants them to understand what their purpose is, who they are. And so if you read letters in the New Testament, these are called epistles. That's the fancy name for them. Letters, they're very simple actually to read because they're all sort of written in a grammatically correct structure. And so if you remember back to third grade, some of you don't have to remember too far, others really far. You remember how you had to dissect sentences, noun, verb, you know, object, and then prepositions and all that other thing? You may not have to do that anymore because they've changed everything, right? Math is a lot harder now, even. But that's how it's written. So you can very easily tell what Paul is trying to say when he writes these letters. And so he begins this letter reminding the church what God says about them. And so I want to remind you today what God says about you. I want you to be reminded, here's what God says about you. He says first that we are the church of God. Verse 2, he just starts, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to the church of God in Friendswood. That's what he's saying. You are the church of God. You're the assembled people of God. You're the gathered ones. That's what the church is, the gathering of people. The church is not this building. You are the church. People are the church. And so you are the church of God. You're the gathered people of God, the whole body of God, a people group who can be gathered and then to be sent out again. We don't gather as a church family just to sort of stay in our holy, saintly huddle. No, we gather together to be encouraged, to be supported, to be recharged, and then to go out as light into a dark world. And so he's reminding them, hey, you belong to God. You belong to God. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you belong to God. Don't forget that. And even in a very specific way, he tells them, not just are you the church of God, but we're in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. He uses that phrase there in verse 2, those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, over 160 times in his writings. Might be important. When you say something over and over and over again, it matters a lot. And so he says, you're in Christ. That means your home is with Christ. You dwell there. You abide. John tells us in his book that we abide. We dwell. We live there. Our home is in Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you're in Christ. What a blessing that is. And then he keeps going. He says, not only are you the church of God, not only are you in Christ, but you're holy. Sanctified is the word he used, which means to be set apart, different. You're God's holy people. You're his possession. You're his possession. Now, I'm confident there's times in your life that you don't feel very holy. You don't feel very pure and set apart and different. But the good news for the person who is in Christ is that when God sees you, he sees Jesus, his perfect son, the one who paid the penalty of your sin on the cross. That's the glory, that's the beauty, that's the wondrous blessing of being a part of God's family, of being a follower of Jesus Christ, that I'm God's possession, holy and set apart. And then we get to hang out with other people who are holy and set apart. He says, we're together with the other saints. Now, when I hear the word saint, I think of two things. One, that football team in New Orleans and Drew Brees, even though he doesn't play anymore. That's who I think about. When I hear the word saint, I think about New Orleans football team. Black and gold with the fleur-de-lis on the helmet, right? They play in the Superdome. That's what you think of. Or, if I'm being real spiritual in the moment, I think about our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters and how they have saints. And one of my best friends from high school, he's a deacon at St. Anthony's in the Woodlands. Many of their churches are named after their saints. Our one in Friendswood is not, but many of them are. So we think about football and Catholics. Those aren't two bad things to think about. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that you and I get to rub shoulders. We get to come together. We get to hang out with. We get to encourage, spur each other on, bear each other's burdens. We get to pray for one another. We get to be lifted up by one another because we're the gathered people of God. That we were never intended as Christians to live a life by ourselves. You're never intended to live the Christian life alone. You're designed to live it in community, to be together with other people who are called the church of God, who are in together on Sundays or Wednesdays or a Tuesday night Bible study or Thursday morning coffee. It doesn't matter. Like, one of the great joys of being a follower of Christ is that you're not purpose to stand together as the people of God and make a difference in our world. And when one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. That's the beauty of the church. And Paul is reminding this crazy, messed up church. They are crazy and messed up. He's reminding them, guys, this is who you are. This is what God says about right, and that's what happens, right? Usually if you're mad at somebody or you need to correct them, you try to lift them up before you sweep the leg, right? You build them up before you tell them what the truth really is. And that's what he's doing. He's going to pray, Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you for them. Every time I remember you, I'm thanking God. And he's actually, this prayer of thanksgiving is insight for us into the great benefits of being a part of the family of God, the great benefits of being in Christ. Now, he doesn't mention perhaps the two most important because he's sort of already established that the greatest benefit of calling on the name of Jesus as your Savior is that you get your sins forgiven and you get eternal life. Like, that's number one. My sins are forgiven and I receive eternal life. I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to fret. I don't have to be concerned. I don't have to have doubt that when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven. I'm made brand new. And we testify that through baptism. That's the testimony of a new life. We were dead to our old way of life, and we rise out of the water a new life. That's the outward testimony of what it means to call in the name of Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of those that are in Christ, what has happened. I'm now dead to my sin, and I'm alive to Christ. That's the greatest benefit of calling on the name of Jesus. But Paul lists some of these other benefits of being a part of the family of God, part of being connected to the church. That not just do we sort of share this connection with everyone else, all the believers, not just here in Friendswood, Pearland, League City, Alvin, Houston, but everywhere, all over the world, we share this connection. But there's some great benefit on calling on the name of Jesus. First, we receive grace and peace. Look at verse 4. Because of the grace of God that was given to you, not just handed to you, not just like, oh, hey, no. How was it given to you? In Christ Jesus. There it is again. Like, we don't get grace and peace without Jesus. It doesn't happen. If you want grace, if you want God's good activity in your life that you don't deserve, that's grace. God's good activity in your life that you don't deserve. If you want peace that comes from that good activity, put your hope in Jesus. That's what he says. You've gotten grace and peace because you're in Christ, because you're in Jesus. You have peace. The opposite of peace is war. And most of us don't like to think about this, but if you're not in Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're at war with God. You're alienated from him. And so to have peace means you're no longer alienated. You're at rest. And it's not just a truce, because a truce could end at any moment. It's a state of peace. That's what Christ offers us. You get God's good activity on your behalf, and that leads to peace. understanding the unconditional love of God. Not only do you have peace, but you're blessed beyond measure. You're blessed by grace that he's given you. You're enriched, the Bible says. That's what the says. It doesn't use the word blessed. You're enriched. Your life is better because you're in Christ. Things are better because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a testimony now. You have a story to tell of what your life was like and what it is now. It's a different life. I'm blessed because now I've received Jesus Christ and I have a different story to tell. I was this way and now I'm this way. Jesus changed my life. What a blessing. My life is enriched, blessed because of that. I don't know how many of you are like me and like action movies, but there is a series that came out a number of years ago, over almost a decade, called the Bourne series, like Jason Bourne, Bourne Identity. And then some of you probably haven't seen them. Others have. But to give you a synopsis, and if you haven't seen the movies, you should have already. So I'm going to spoil part of it, but that's okay. Jason Bourne is this like contract killer for the government. He is sent on a task to kill another world leader, and as he does so, the world leader's son kind of pops his head up over the couch, and he can't do it. World leader then shoots him. He falls off a boat. He's rescued miraculously and lives, but he can't remember anything about who he is. And so fast forward through all the rest of the movie, a lady named Pamela Landy, one of the other characters, government worker, finds his file. And she discovers that his name is not Jason Bourne, but his name is really David Webb. Side note, when I was in high school, I played tennis, and one day we were at a tennis match, and one of my friends was playing a guy named David Webb. Yes, the questions are very easy. David Webb. I try to lead you to the answer. David Webb. That's a little small, kind of strange world. Not the same person. Not Matt Damon, okay? But if you watch those movies, he discovers his name is David Webb. His true name is David Webb. But if you've seen all the rest of the movies, what does he go by in every other movie? Jason Bourne. His name is not Jason Bourne. His name is David Webb. And how true is that of us sometimes? That we've been given a name, Christian. Little Christ is what that means. We've been given a name, Christian. And yet we go by every other name that there is. And we miss out on our real identity. That's what Paul is talking about here. That you are enriched because you have a new life, a new name. Not just something a little better. No, you were dead and now you're alive. You have a brand new name, a new testimony, a new life in Christ. You're enriched by all measure by his grace. And so live in that name, Christian, follower of Christ, little Christ. That's the blessing of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. But then you actually get some more good stuff, right? It's like Oprah, gift for you, here you go. So here you get not just blessing, not just grace and peace, but you also get gifts for ministry. You actually get some skills and some gifts that you can use to advance the kingdom of God. He says, you've received everything. Verse 7 says, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Not lacking means I've got everything. So he's telling this church, hey, you have everything you need to make an eternal difference in Corinth. You have everything you need in the people at the church at Corinth to make an eternal difference just as you are. Now we're going to go on to read that they kind of messed that up. And the truth is, we do too. Because sometimes we say, God, thank you so much for your blessing, for enriching my life, for giving me a brand new life. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts and the blessing you give me. But I think I'm going to put those on the shelf right now because life's busy. Life's challenging. Life's a struggle. I got a lot going on, God. And we just put it on the shelf and say, thanks God, but I'll get to that later. Or at some point we say, thanks God, I've been using my gift, but now I'm going to retire from using my gifts. And we just sort of put them on the shelf, and God's like, no, you lack for nothing. The church needs you, and you need the church, so use the gifts that I've given you. Don't neglect them. Thank God that you have been given everything you need for godliness, everything you need to make a difference in your church, in your community, in your home, in the world. You've been given everything as a people. That's why we need everybody, because not all of us are the same. Praise the Lord. Right? You're not like me, because we don't need more of me here. Like, we need everyone, and so use the gifts that God has given you to help, to serve, to teach, gifts of prophecy and administration, faith, dare I say tongues, giving, administration, all those things that we do that help the ministry and the mission grow to be wise and discerning. We need every person rowing together, using their gifts to advance the kingdom. That's the great benefit of being a part of the church, to being in Christ. And then finally, he says, God is faithful in verse 9. And in verse 8, he says, there's someone who will sustain you, and his name is Jesus. He will sustain you to the end. Do you ever get tired? Like, tired of work, tired of school, tired of your parents, tired of your kids. Like you're just like, I'm ready to stop. Time out. You just fend for yourselves. I'm done. I quit. Whatever it is, quit. Like that's what kind of, you've been there. Like, we've all been there. Well, Paul is telling the church, like, hey, it's difficult. It's really difficult in the first century Roman Greco era. It's really difficult to be a Christian. We have it on Easy Street here in Southeast Houston. It is a challenge to be a Christian in that culture. Like, hey, God is going to sustain you. You're not doing this on your own. It's not by your power, by your might. It's not your strength. No, it's the power of Jesus Christ who will sustain you. He sustained you in the past before you ever knew it. Like, he died for you, past. He's enriching your life right now, present. And he will sustain you until the end, whether that's when you die or he comes back. He'll sustain you to the end, future. Past, present, future, God is always working on your behalf. Always. And he will sustain you. He will hold you together. It's like, this is your future, God holding you together until the end. He will make it happen. So trust him. Lean on him. Lean on the other saints around you, because God will sustain you, because he's faithful. We're not always faithful, but he is. He's always faithful. And so lean into him. Trust that he will sustain you. He will sustain you. And so today, as you think about students starting school in 2 days, parents, as you're like, yes. Empty nesters. For the first time, yes, amen, hallelujah. whatever stage of life you're in, I want you to be reminded of how much God loves you, how much he cares for you, and what it means to be in Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to thank God that your life has been blessed, that you're called holy, that he names you a saint, that you have grace and peace, that God's actually loved you so much that he's given you gifts of his Spirit specifically to you to use for his kingdom. That's a big deal. That he's equipped you to do great and mighty things for his name's sake. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, let me invite you today to make the greatest decision of your life. August 10th, 2025, there's no better day. for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, to give you a home in heaven and to experience the blessing of being a part of a not just a local family, but a global family of faith that will walk alongside you and bless you, enrich your life, and you get to enrich their life. And you have a story to tell, a testimony of God's grace and his love for you. Will you bow with me?